is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening into text of Colossians chapter 1, where we will address verse 18 of our notes, page 36 of our notes. Alright, as is our custom, we'll give you an opportunity to make sure that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we engage in personal sin, this gets us out of fellowship. The filling ministry is neutralized. Our human spirit is not functioning in its capacity designed experientially. How we get back in fellowship is the application of 1 John 1:9, the rapid recovery system known as rebound, in which we, in a prayer of confession, naming, citing, acknowledging our sins to God, those which we know or those maybe we forgot because it's been a damn while since we rebound them. But either way, if you confess them, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This gets us back into fellowship. And this is a continuous application necessary for us to perform the grace of God in terms of embracing true knowledge in regard to our lives and making maturity adjustments to justice of God. These things essential if we want to exit this world glorifying God in regards to our bodies. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, revealing to us, those who are seekers of you, the truth of your word, to do so, not stingily, but with generosity, to those things that we need to know in regards to our life and living in Satan's world, so that we can avoid being a spiritual casualty if we maintain our own population of that bane. We ask once again this evening, God, the Holy Spirit, light to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, continuing the context here, back in our text, where Paul is addressing the preeminence of the person of Jesus Christ, which he begins basically back in verse 13, but then highlights it according to his person as deity in verses 15 and 17. And in terms of this preeminence, he now takes and he applies that with respect to our situation as believers living in our present dispensation. We've titled this verse, Christ is the Head of the Church. Looking at the Greek here, before we get going in the analysis, he is also the head of the body, the church. You have the connective chi. Here it introduces a result from the preceding. And so, he is preeminent, he's creator, he holds all things together. He has rights of primogeniture, if you will, as a creator, etc. And so, he is the head of the body. You have the personal pronoun, autos, nominative masculine singular, third person singular, A-U-T-O-S, intensive here, he himself. Reference, obviously, as the antecedent of the beloved son in verse 13. Head of the church, he keeps on being. You have the present active of the to-be verb, imi, E-I-M-I, third person singular, denoting linear action. He keeps on being the head of the church. Our definite article noun for head is ho kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E. This is a predicate nominative. Feminine singular following the to-be verb. He himself, the head, predicate nominative is the head. used 75 times this noun in the New Testament. The head of what? Of the body. Head obviously being can be used figuratively or literally in regards to the scriptures. And then our phrase, the body, the definite article with our noun, here genitive, neuter, singular, soma, hosoma, S-O-M-A. This noun is used 142 times, both literally and figuratively. Here it is genitive of description, describing the head. Then you have the phrase the church. Again, the definite article followed with the noun, ho ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. of the church. This noun, church, is used 114 times in the New Testament. Here is a genitive of apposition. In other words, it is synonymous with the body. It defines the body. In other words, you don't define the church as being the body. Who's the body? No, you define the body by being the church. If you're not a member of the church, you're not the body that's in view. So, the body, the church, then the next clause, and he is the beginning. There you have the relative pronoun host, no connective chi here, in the Greek, H-O-S, who, and then again the linear action of the to-be verb, I-me, present active, E-I-M-I, keeps on being a beginning. Our noun for beginning, again, a predicate nominative feminine singer, R-K, no definite article, A-R-C-H-E, the beginning of first. The firstborn from the dead. Next you have the adjective firstborn. It may be that way this evening, so you have to endure my coughing. Predicate adjective nominative masculine singer, prototokos, P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S, a firstborn. Here is the nominative of apposition, a beginning of firstborn, in apposition to being a beginning or a first. It's the same word we saw back in verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. Here he's the firstborn out from the dead, literally. You have the preposition taking the adjective ek, out from, ek. The dead is the definite article with the adjective ho nekros, adjective masculine plural, N-E-K-R-O-S. Nekros, dead. It's used 128 times. Then we're given the reason why he is the firstborn or having the rights again. Our principle of primogeniture is in view here, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. You have the conjunctions, subordinate conjunction hina, H-I-N-A, in order that, or so, giving purpose here, emphasizing purpose, and then he might become. The aorist, deponent, subjunctive, third-person singular of our verb genomai, to become something, come into existence, G-O-N-O-M-A-I. He might become, and then you have the preposition in, E-N, taking the locative case here in the sphere of all things. All things is your adjective, pronominal adjective, pos, locative, neuter, plural, P-A-S. Then you have the personal pronoun autos in the Greek. Again, intensive, he himself, A-U-T-O-S. Finally, finishing up, having first place. That's the literal Greek. He might become, in all things, he himself, having first place. You have the predicate, adjective, participle, present active, nominative, masculine singular, pro-tuo, compound verb, P-R-O-T-E-U-O. This participle, continuous action, is a participle, the emphasis of the participle. It asserts the position of the sun as a continuous state of being, a continuous state of being in terms of first place. Rereading the verse here. He is also the head of the body, defined the church. And he is a beginning. The firstborn out from the dead. Purpose so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. All right, the analysis here of verse 18. One, verses 15 through 17. Establish Christ's preeminence by virtue of his deity as a pre-existing creator. Recognizing the doctrine of the hypostatic union. God is unique. Jesus Christ, excuse me. The Savior of the world, Messiah, Jesus Christ, is unique in that he is both God and man in nature, united together for all eternity. And as we saw, his person as deity, even though he is seen as one, he is also defined individually. To know in his ministry when he's teaching, you have to know sometimes he may be speaking from his entire person, both God the Son and his humanity as one speaking. I am the way, the truth, the life. That's from his whole person. But he may be speaking from his deity when he said, as an example, when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That wasn't his humanity. He's speaking from the source of his deity. And then when he said, "I thirst," he's on the cross, that's not his deity. Deity doesn't thirst. That's from his humanity. So he is a unique person of the Godhead. And Paul has hammered home here the very nature of his deity being part of his makeup as a person in regards to being our Savior. And that was brought out in verses 15 through 17. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, based by virtue of his pre-existence, eternity past, having no beginning. Verse 16, by him, qualifying him based on his deity through the rights of primogeniture, the rights of the firstborn, if you will. And then verse 16, for by him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, that compiles all things, including the angelic core, that which makes up the heavenly kingdom and environment, and obviously the human race, our universe, etc., visible and invisible, whether spiritual or tangible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, no matter who may, within the hierarchy of his creation of higher beings, have authority. He establishes all authority, and he creates authority. He is the author of authority. So that, I'll tell you one thing, he's big on authority. For those who want to be continuously rebellious in regard to authorities in their life, etc. All things have been created literally through him and for him. And he is before all things, verse 17, and by him all things hold together. He preserves all things in that vein. So he hammers home, Paul hammers home the fact that God, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And by virtue of his deity alone, gives him right preeminence. But that's not all that gives him right of preeminence. So two, Paul now applies the doctrine of preeminence to the present dispensation. Quote, he is also the head of the body, the church, end quote, verse 18a. We hold to dispensational theology. Dispensational recognition of human history. Is the only way that you can place the history of the Bible and all that occurs in terms of men and God's expectations of men and what they do in terms of serving God and worshiping God in their proper perspective without all the confusion that you otherwise see throughout church, throughout the church today. People still trying to incorporate the dispensation of the Jews in terms of their own form of worship or their structure of worship, as it may be, terms that they devise, borrow from the Bible, such as their building, calling it a tabernacle or calling it a temple. You know, the altars that the churches had, the Funnies are famous for their altars. It's your crying board. That's what it is. I've been around these churches. I grew up in them. And that's all it is. It's come down here and let your emotions go and feel close to God. Be saved or whatever. You know. This is all confusion. This is all confusion in regard to trying to take aspects of the age of Israel, if you will, and sometimes the family priesthood. I've seen that continue to exist, where the head of the family claims superiority spiritually over the family in spite of the superiority and authority of the pastor teacher designed to rule designed to have authority over family spiritually in terms of the local assembly. See, again, in the spiritual matters of things is what I'm talking about. So, dispensationalism, once I heard that, all this makes sense now. Yeah. Why aren't we sacrificing animals if Israel did? Why aren't we doing that? No, we don't do that, but we like to do this. We like to do that. They did that back then, you know, or call it this or whatever, you know. But anyway. So, we have the doctrine of dispensations, which we're not going to review at this time, but we'll address it here in summary. Three, a biblical dispensation is a period of time in history in which God determines to administer His plan through a specified paradigm or template of stewardship. What is a stewardship? A steward is one who is privileged to administer. Believers need to have the right proper attitude in regards to their service to God. Obviously, instead of looking at it as such a burden sometimes, recognizing it's a privilege. I may call my office a job and what I do tongue-in-cheek, but I recognize it's simply a privilege to be able to serve God in this capacity, just as it should be with every individual believer. And throughout history, God is free to change up how He wants His plan to be administered or dispensed in witness and in organization in regards to people here on this planet. And He sets up a design paradigm, which you have similarities. You have priesthood throughout all dispensations. And things of that nature, kind of a similarity of time even in between dispensations, etc. But He can do so and in no way change doctrine in and of itself. The theological teachings in regard to the Scripture, the spiritual teachings in regard to the Scripture. So we recognize the New American Standard in the Greek generally will translate dispensations as administrations. Well, it catches the tone of what a dispensation is. Administering the plan of God through His designed portal of the system in that vein. So while the ideologies of doctrine remain the same throughout history, they remain immutable. Salvation adjustment, rebound, maturity adjustment, these things have been the same from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had to believe in a coming Messiah. The only difference between their belief, they believed in the future Messiah that would appear on this planet, it would be God in the flesh. We look back in history. Those who lived during the time of Christ looked at present history. But the same, the principle is the same as faith apart from works. And then the principle of rebound, of confession. And we see in Psalms where David had to finally confess his sin in regards to Bathsheba as evidence regards to these things. And then the maturity adjustment of Abraham and others being complete mature believers. See. and other doctrines that have spiritual impact in regards to our lives, that they all remain the same. The Messiah is to be a God-man. He is to die for the sins of the world. He is to receive resurrection, all these things. See. So the ideologies of doctrine remain the same throughout history. They're immutable. They're the same yesterday, today, and will be forever. Just as the New Jerusalem pictures symbolically, as we did that doctrine. The means then, continuing point four, the means for the administration or management of the plan of God change with each with unique emphasis, possessing progressive revelation. By progressive revelation, we mean that God is not responsible or does not have to reveal His entirety of His plan all at once. But He is simply obligated to reveal that which is necessary for any of us who live in human history to fulfill His plan for our life at that point in time in history. And as history presses on, more revelation comes about in terms of this plan for the believers in regards to these things. Just as the New Testament gave us, revealed new doctrine under that dispensational theme, and a new prophecy in terms of the tribulational period and the last days and things of that nature. And just as we are instrumental and dispensationally being part of progressive revelation, so will the new dispensation of the millennium be involved in that regard. And more doctrine is going to be brought out. There's a lot we don't know, obviously, in terms of the final period of the few years after the thousand-year millennium, in terms of the Battle of Gog and Magog, when Satan's released from Sheol, Hades, and he once again brings together unbelievers on this planet and makes a final attack. What all that's going to be. And then, obviously, we're given some good insight in regards to the new heavens and the new earth. But you can just imagine how much more doctrines involved in that we don't have. So that's how his work. It began by rote, by word of mouth, and memorization, if you will, in terms of the doctrine, and passing down verbally from person to person. And then the writing began with Moses during the Exodus period, the first five books of the Old Testament, and that spread out, and it was being put in written, recorded form until we had the Old Testament ending with Malachi, and then the New Testament began during the apostolic period. And it was the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, was written by John some 90 plus A.D. In terms of his life. All people would have thought, what a miserable way to end your life as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, John, being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. No friends, no real fellowship. But what did God do? He gave him a video that just blows your mind, really, in terms of the prophecy and the visions, etc. And he is instrumental in providing another part of the New Testament, along with the Gospel and the three epistles that found their way into the canon of Scripture. So we follow five dispensations, point five, four historically of present creation. And then you have the eternal state, our overlay here gives you an idea. You had the beginning of the restoration, beginning with Adam and Eve, that dispensation called the Age of the Gentiles. That had a family priesthood, the head of the family, just as we saw in Genesis. And it continued on throughout Genesis to the end of Genesis, because the next dispensation had not yet started. And you had a family priesthood where the head of the family was the spiritual head, and the one that is responsible to communicate doctrine. Doctrine at that point in time was taught in many ways by using the constellations and the stars of the heaven, which themselves teach doctrine, which we have example of that in the book of Revelation, etc. It's doctrine that was handed down, how did it begin? With Adam and Eve walking with Jesus Christ, or Christ in Christophany in the garden for that amount of time. And they continued to pass down that doctrine through direct divine revelation. And they would pass down the doctrine. And we saw that not only those who were in the line of Christ had heard this doctrine. King Melchizedek, he was a great example of a Gentile that he knew doctrine. And he was a priest, see. So there was no racial specification in regards to the priesthood itself as who was the head of the family, etc. And by all indication, sacrifice was practiced. Animal sacrifice, we saw that in terms of Adam and Eve's kids coming in. And I told you I had to think about these things tonight. Kind of hazy here. What's their kids' names? Who? Speak up so I can hear you.
Cain and Abel.
Oh, thank you. Cain and Abel. Anyway, you can see why you didn't want me here Tuesday night. That'd been a long class. But anyway, Cain, he brought a fruit basket, even though he was the firstborn. And Abel, his younger brother, brought the sacrifice. See, so that points to, and we're given insight enough so that we can picture these things. So you had the family priesthood beginning with the age of the Gentiles. And each of these dispensations lasts at least of the first three, for approximately 2,000 years. And with the last one lasting 1,000 years, plus a few. And then from there, we go to the age of Israel, where you had a specialized priesthood that is representation of the nation itself. And it came out of a new race of people that God created through the person of Abraham and Sarah and their family and their lineage. And that has been a race that has been a conflict of interest in regards to Satan's world from day one. They've been a target of attack by those around them from day one, and it hasn't ended today. You think that a race of people that had to endure like what they did in the Holocaust, you know, well, you might think, well, that might wake them up, but no. But, you know, people having compassion upon them, you know, give them a little room, so they gave them a piece of land, you know. And if you listen and read things in regards to these things, there are those who come from that know they come from the line of Ishmael. And they recognize Isaac and Ishmael and those things in terms of Abraham and what that really portrays. And I saw a guy that supposedly out of the line of Ishmael. He was chastising these people that are in Palestine and Gaza. Said, "You're not Palestinians. You're not from Ishmael. Who are you? You know, this land." Even they recognize, oh, God gave them this land. You know. But anyway, a specialized priesthood, and here we are today. After almost 2,000 years, any other race would have been absorbed within the DNA in regards to people and be dissolved in terms of recognition, but not the Jews. They're still here. And we had the age of Israel. And it has been temporarily set aside, put in hiatus because of what they did to their own Messiah, being the cap or the epitome of the legalism that they turned to. Amazing how they went from such a liberal society in terms of what they had to battle for some almost 2,000 years, and the reason why they get kicked out of land, such as from Babylon and the northern kingdom, etc., because of liberalism, the embracing of pagan gods, and they turn right around, they go clearly the author's direction. See what it is, man. But anyway, they are set aside, and we come into the dispensation of which we live, known as the church age dispensation. That's point C, set point 5 of your notes. And that began the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. And immediately after what the Jews did to Jesus Christ, while they still remained in the land and had yet experienced the complete fifth cycle of discipline and being dispersed from the land, which occurred in 70 A.D., God immediately almost ripped away their rights and their privilege of stewardship in representing God, and they turned it over to a new nation, a nation made up of many nations. And that's the dispensation in which we live. And the rules of conduct and witness from our part is not the same. It is theologically, but it's not the same administratively as it was in the age of Israel. And we are a special dispensation. We are a dispensation that Jesus Christ embraces as His own as a people and makes us His bride. Is a dispensation of grace. We are truly a celebration of grace because the reality has come. So tell me it's not a privilege. See, to live in this dispensation in and of itself. And it lasts some 2,000 years. You know, most think maybe it'll be a full 2,000 years, but anyway, close to it. And Israel had been set aside. The church itself does not complete its course. And to continue on, the priesthood here, fill in the blanks here, the priesthood that we had is a royal priesthood. It's because of our association, direct association with the person of Jesus Christ. We're considered royalty, whether we act like it or not. And we will be treated like that for all eternity. And then you have the specific spiritual gifts, etc., that are associated with our dispensation. And we'll review the doctrine of the church to give us a more in-depth reminder in regards to what we are and what we're supposed to be as being part of this dispensation. And as I noted, the age of Israel is set aside temporarily. It has 7 more years of that dispensational or administrative role to perform, and that is known as the time of Jacob's troubles. It is exactly a 7-year period. 3.5 years, 3.5 years. 42 months, 42 months. And at that point in time, we think that they've had their ups and downs in the past. In a short 7 years, man, the pendulum swings in almost two complete opposite directions. At one point, they're going to embrace the Antichrist. They're going to set up His image in the temple. On the other point, you've got a remnant of positive volition that comes out of that that is all sufficient for Jesus Christ's return and establish His kingdom forever and ever in terms of their persons and reestablishing them, bringing them to the final dispensation. So, do not fear what's going on in the world. If God can take care of people during a time like that, He can obviously take care of us. So, our dispensation, as I started to say earlier, we do not leap with flying spiritual colors either. It's basically based on grace. Because of the relationship with Jesus Christ, we get to benefit in regards to some of us not actually having to face physical death when we exit this world. And that is through resurrection, the principle of resurrection, which our very verse deals with, the originator of that, bringing this about for us and securing for us the guarantee of resurrection on our own individual bodies, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that is known as the rapture. God at that point in time has had enough of the church. He's had enough of their lukewarm, paddling, puking, moaning in regards to things, geeking people off the real issues in regards to the Christian life. Bleeding hearts, castrating God's judgment and righteousness, through catering to STAs, things of that nature. He had the rapture and he vomits this out of his mouth. And he had the final 7 years of Israel, that Jacob's trouble, known as the tribulational period, and then that introduced us into the final historical dispensation, which is known as the millennium, the millennial age. And that lasts exactly 1,000 years. And then there will be a small, that's when Christ himself will reign on this planet, and believers in Old Testament and New Testament believers in resurrection bodies will reign with him. But there will still be people on this planet that are in their mortal bodies. And people still will have to come to saving faith, will still have to rebound, will still have to make the maturity adjustment in those conditions. And at the end of the 1,000 years, you'll find that there will be as many unbelievers on this planet as sands of the seashore, in spite of all the evidence for 1,000 years of unbelievable prosperity, environmentally, economically. No, Mr. Trump, you're not going to save the world. You're not the Savior. Don't get wrapped up in all this stuff. Recognize who the real Savior is. You know, he may have a better plan of action that obviously suits our ethical norms and standards, biblically, etc. But otherwise, in terms of reigning, all the hype, that's Satan in there wanting to stir people up. He will trip up even the believers. Even believers who are not solid in regards to the sound doctrine of their life, they will get upset, and many will fall into the pits of all the propaganda, etc., in some form or fashion. Bible doctrine is our saving line in terms of what we may face and what the believers after us will face, especially during the tribulational period. So then you have, after that millennial period of 1,000 years, which finishes the 7,000, will bring about the finish of the 7,000 years of history, that restoration is designed to provide for in regards to mankind, and there will be one final battle during the millennial period. As we know, Satan is incarcerated. He can no longer influence the heads of state, our political figures. And he will be released, and there will be one final attempt, a satanic revolt, where he tries to once again finish his determined manifesto of the usurping God and placing his position as God. And what all goes on there, like I said, we'll have to wait until our resurrection bodies to find that out. Just as angels learn in regards to doctrine. Not all doctrine is revealed all at once. God's not obligated to do that. And then you had the dissolution of our present heaven and earth. The great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers whose souls will be given their own resurrection bodies to endure their eternal state and environment will step before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and be condemned to the eternal lake of fire along with their spiritual father Satan, who has already lost one of his compadres, the Antichrist, Alexander the Great, to the lake of fire along with the false prophet. Been there already for 1,000 years. I guess they're setting the table, getting the flowers ready. Maybe I shouldn't even see any humor in it, but you know, it's sarcasm, righteous sarcasm. That's what they get. You go through life and you deny Jesus Christ, you deny the very state in which you live, and you deny that grace. Well, then that's what you deserve. So, that's what God says. That's what you deserve. See, it's attitudes like that truly that sets adjusted believers apart from most of the fundies out there in the world. Everybody else says, oh dear brother, save them all, help them. Alright, so the eternal state, and then after the great white throne judgment, then as we have here, new heavens and earth, that's the fifth. I call that a dispensation because that is a new administration with a new creation. that is established now for all eternity, where the New Jerusalem that's already been created has already been established and built, and it exists in the third heaven, and it will be transported, beaming down Jesus, to planet Earth, and it will become the jewel of this new planet, new creation. And we will get to have a part in adorning it in memory, eternal memory. So, anyway, that's our dispensations. Sixth, the day of Pentecost, May 24th, 33 AD. In the Hebrew calendar, the Jewish calendar, is Sivan 6, year 3793. That's their calculation, the Jewish calendar, their calculation of how long the restoration has been in place. They're saying some 4,000 years, short of 4,000 years there by a couple of hundred. Their calendar is not exact either, and they acknowledge that. But anyway, so the day of Pentecost marked a change, point six, from the age of Israel to the church age, to be concluded at the rapture. Church age, the dispensation in which we live. Amazing how many believers out there think they can be islands to themselves. They don't have to go to a local church. But then why are we called the church then? Why are we called the church age? If church isn't important, see. Seven, in terms of church age doctrine, so Paul is a major contributor in his writings, as he has wrote almost the majority of the New Testament epistles. Excuse me. The oil of oregano. You don't like that. But anyway, sorry. Got this on tape, don't we? Paul is a major contributor in his writings as to the change of stewardship and inclusive guidelines. Though not the only recipient of church age revelation, most commentators and interpreters recognize this. One of the primary ones, Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, you're enslaved either to Jesus Christ or you're enslaved to your SCA in the world. And his ministry is primarily to the Gentile population. If indeed, verse 2, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, as being one of the 12 apostles, he had primary responsibility to dispense and provide the doctrine necessary, the new doctrine necessary for people to recognize this change of dispensation and a change of the order of function, etc., in regards to our dispensation. That by Revelation verse 3, there was made known to me the mystery of what? Of this dispensation, what all it incorporates. What all it means and all that's involved with it, which Old Testament saints couldn't figure out from the Old Testament writings in and of themselves. As I wrote before in brief, so this is not the only epistle as it is in regards to many of these churches that Paul has written and penned to these people. But it's the one that God says, no, this one goes in the canon of Scripture. But anyway. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight to the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Verse 5, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, obviously, he's not alone in regards to receiving divine revelation in terms of new church age doctrine. Six, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Everyone is incorporated now into this body, which only Paul, as we'll note in our notes, is the only one that uses this metaphorical term in terms of in regards to the church. And fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, verse 9, what is the administration or dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Compare 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Peter understood it, obviously. And to this deliverance, salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry in terms of the person of Jesus Christ and its impact in regards to those post-believers living in that period of time after the fact. Seeking to know what person or time, verse 11, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. 12 is revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Even the angels were kept to a degree in the dark in terms of aspects of the church age dispensation and all that involved that. And it's not unusual for God to do that way. Even Jesus Christ in his humanity didn't know when he was going to come back exactly at the second advent. He said, not even the Son of Man knows the hour or day. Yeah, he knows now. His glorified state. But he was under kenosis. 8, Paul initially maintains now the thought of Christ's deity from verses 16 and 17. Get us back into the context here. Paul initially, point 8, maintains the thought of Christ's deity from verses 16 and 17, beginning verse 18, opening with the Greek conjunction kai, K-A-I, the New American Standard translates it also. He is also. Introducing another result of deity. Another result of deity as creator and preservation of his creation. So 9, as God, Christ obviously maintains a position of preeminence no matter the historical dispensation. That he was literally God in the flesh. He automatically, if you will, in that sense, based on his very person, maintains a position of preeminence. No matter what dispensation one may look at, before his humanity came on the scene, after his humanity came on the scene. 10, his preeminence is here described figuratively as, quote, the head of the body, the church. Eleven, the articular noun, quote, head, or, end quote, or Greek, ho-kephale, H-O-K-P-H-A-L-E, is predicated on his person as a creator and ruler over life from the preceding verses, including all authority. Including all authority. See. So 12, abstractly, the head here, in quotes, emphasizes authority. As the head of the body, he is the ultimate authority. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand, verse 3, Paul to the saints of Corinth, that Christ is the head of every man. Is the head of every man. He is the authority over every man, every male. And the man is the head, the authority of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. The authority structure has been established by God Himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And there, it definitely refers to being in authority over another. The women's lives just love verses like this. They just love it. Oh, yeah, I want the man to be in authority over me. Even the males, the weak-kneed males out there will try to patronize often, you know, in regards to giving the woman rights and authority in the familial relationship. This obviously in a marriage relationship. It also functions correctly in the royal chain of command in the church. But anyway, don't want to. You know. Anyway, most of us know what's going on out there, and how all these things have been attacked by negative volition, unbelievers, and even believers, in terms of the authority structure in the household. Men do not step up to the plate and exercise their authority often. It's just as bad as not being there at all. I mean, what good are you? If you're supposed to be an authority and you're not exercising your authority, what good are you as an authority? And again, obviously, we understand all the doctrine, we do, basically, in terms of the relationship, husband over wife, parents over children. No, the government does not have authority, are not supposed to have authority over your children. That's your right as a parent. That's a God-given right. And this whole thing in regards to, you know, how the fundies have really just kind of blown it in terms of spiritual realities politically over the whole abortion issue. And, you know, whatever abortion is, we know through the teaching of Scripture, it's not murder. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's not murder. But understand what they're trying to do now. They come in and, you know, they had their rationalizations in terms of abortion. What they're trying to do, once again, is give more control of the government, of children, over to the government, because the issue that they're trying to pass essentially interferes with parents' rights over their children in terms of abortion. That one point in and of itself is enough for me to look at it. You don't want to hear the word I would say about it. And again, I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong. I'm just saying this is the chaos. This is the system that Satan has created utilizing STAs and human viewpoint in our society. But anyway, authority. Woman is to submit to the husband in all things, as is fitting the Lord. We understand the caveat. You can't. Any authority has no right before God to tell a subordinate to sin, or to force him to sin, to go out and commit genocide, things of this nature, unless that directive comes directly from God. Now, God has committed, if you will, in His wrath, genocide. He's wiped out complete nations. He did so with Israel. The Christians don't like to deal with principles like that. They don't like to think about things like that. See? Well, he did. All right. So here, Christ is the authority of the body of the church. So 13, the personal pronoun he, which is our Greek autos, A-U-T-O-S, finds that it's antecedent here. This is kind of interesting. The five previous uses of the same Greek pronoun, autos, in verse 16, that was used three times in that verse, and 17 used two times. That's your direct antecedents, translated him or he. For by him, autos. All things have been created by Him, autos, and for Him, autos. And He, autos, is for all things, and by Him, autos, all things hold together. And He, it just keeps on with the string of emphasis in terms of the person of Christ. 14, the pronoun is emphatic and points to Christ's unique authority and rule, complementing His person as Creator. Complementing His person as Creator. Ephesians 1:22. And He put, God, Father, all things in subjection under His, Jesus Christ's feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Authority of all things to the church. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, we read that one, as Christ is also the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Oh, we read a different one, but we saw Corinthians. Colossians 2:10. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is head over all rule and authority. He is the ultimate authority. You have different positions filled by men in representation in regards to His person and responsibility, known as shepherds, or more specifically under shepherds. Then others have authority in that vein in terms of church. But He is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. He's my boss. He's all of our bosses as far as that goes. But understand, in the chain of command, I recognize He is my boss. And we all will answer to Him. So 15, it further emphasizes His role as Savior and the source from whom believers attain spiritual growth. And we'll pick that up Sunday. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.